But when you're in Christ and you make a mistake, we don't run and hide from God the Father. We need to run to God the Father. Because He does want to restore us. He does want to make it right. He does want to take us to the next level. He does want us to run to Him. When we mess up, and we will, we need to run to God.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, September 7th, 2025. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, The Nitty Gritty. And our text comes to us from Psalm chapter 51. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
I have been wrestling with this sermon for quite some time. And I've been praying, Lord, is this what you have? I know it's what you have for me. But is this what you have for your people? And as I've gone through it, I've gone through it, I've realized that today the Lord wants us to get into the nitty-gritty of our lives. And so now everybody can drop their head and say, uh-oh, we're not going to have that much fun today. But I promise you, on the other end of it, it's going to be a wonderful thing, okay? Because God's ready to work in every single one of our lives, and He woke us up this morning here in this place, which means God's not done with us yet. Amen? Amen. Say, God's not done with me. And as this is Communion Sunday, and I know this is what the Lord has for us, we got to figure out how to get into the nitty-gritty of our life. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and thought, hey, all right? Have you ever looked into a dirty mirror and thought, where am I in there? You ever get out of the shower and it's all steamy and you use your hand to wipe it? My wife gets really mad at me when I do that because you can only see yourself for a split second, then it fogs up again and it's all streaked, and then I hear the Windex, right? Because trying to look at ourselves in a dirty mirror is not really beneficial, because what we see is not a clear reflection of who we are. And our heart at times is like a mirror, where we can look at who we are in Christ. And yet, like a dirty mirror smudged with dirt and fingerprints and hairspray, overspray, and toothbrush stuff, and just whatever else y'all get on your mirror, right? I don't know. I haven't been in your bathroom, so I don't know. But often, we have to constantly be cleaning that mirror. If you want to see yourself. Now, if you don't want to see yourself, just let your mirror get dirty. You'll never know what you look like. That's fine. You know, if that's how you want to live. But the truth is that the spots and the streaks, it distorts the image. And our lives are like a mirror covered in sin, which distorts the image. Now, the image that God wants us to see is to not only see Him clearly, but to see ourselves clearly as God has spoken over your life. Right? Not as the world speaks over your life, not as the devil, the accuser who speaks over your life, not as your family who aren't so kind to you speak over your life, you know? I mean, some families, they love each other so much, they get away with, why are you so stupid? Why are you being so dumb? Why, you know, those things are bothersome, and they smudge the image of who we are, because God doesn't say you're stupid. God doesn't say you're dumb. God says you're my child. You're made in my image. I've restored you. Right? And so while the mirror is supposed to show us exactly how it looks, the dirt of life gets in the way. I've said to you before in the past that the Ten Commandments is a mirror in a sense that we can look at ourselves through the Ten Commandments to see how we're doing in our walk. More importantly, it's how we see God and what God expects of us. I tell people all the time, the Ten Commandments can basically be broken up into three sections. It's how we interact and deal with God, how we act as individuals, and how we act with the world. And so you can look at your life through the Ten Commandments as a mirror and ask yourself, am I acting well with God? Am I acting well with others? Am I acting well as an individual? We try and cover it up sometimes, and we try and ignore the things in life, but the smudges remain, and somebody's got to clean the mirror. And we can't do it ourselves. It's not just a mirror in your bathroom. This is your life. This is your heart. This is your soul. This is your walk to eternity. And today we're going to look at Psalms 51. And in Psalms 51, David is praying, asking, begging, pleading with God to clean the mirror of his life. He acknowledges the dirt. Will you acknowledge the dirt of your sin today? He asks for cleansing. He longs for a clear, pure reflection of God's love and mercy in his life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for us to have today? A clear image in our mind, in our heart, in our decision-making, in our soul, to have a clear vision of God's love and mercy for us. Before we get into Psalms 51, I kind of want to set it up, right? You know Psalms 51. As we read through it, you're going to be like, oh, that's the song. Yes, that's the song we sing all the time. Some of you know more Bible than you think you do. Praise God for that, right? But what's going on in David's life when this is happening? Well, I've often heard people say, I want to be like King David in the Bible. He had a heart for God. Do you really? You, the people who say that, I'm going to be honest with you, you really haven't read 2 Samuel. Because if you want to have a heart like David, you're chasing the wrong heart. Because David wasn't chasing his heart. David was chasing the heart of God. But even along the way of chasing the heart of God, David was not a perfect person. God was with him. God was with him when he fought the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh my, right? God was with him when he faced Goliath. When all of the armies of God were scared, David was bold and picked up some stones and went out to fight, knowing that the God of heaven was with him. God was with him. God was with him and spared him from the wrath of King Saul, who was so proud of what he did and was propping him up, and then when he was losing the popularity contest, wanted to kill him. God was with him. God was with him, and God was still with him. But just like us, when we say God is with us, sometimes we lose our way. Have you ever lost your way? We all do. Something that can happen to us so easily is for us to lose our way and stop focusing on what God has ordained us, called us, and anointed us to do. In this sense, David was the king, and the king could do pretty much whatever he wanted. Excuse me. Even some bad stuff. So there was a day, and the king was out, and he was doing his thing, and on top of a roof not too far away was a beautiful lady bathing. Whether the lady's part responsible and she was doing it on purpose or not, we don't really know. Some people say she was. But either way, the eye of the king saw the beautiful lady. And so in his mind, it's good to be the king. And so the king did whatever he wanted. And in this case, he took Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a beautiful married woman. And yet the king still had his way with her, and she became pregnant. And so the king's made a really big mistake. And obviously the king, David, he knows the Lord. He has a relationship with the Lord. And what does he try and do? What does he try and do? He tries to fix the situation on his own. The Bible's full of narratives and stories of people trying to fix things for God. Let me be honest with you. When you try and fix things for God, it's not going to work out. Okay? We got to let God do the work. But that comes, you got to get to a point where God is the one doing the work and you're trusting God to do the work. Because what David does to try and fix it is her husband was in his army and he was a mighty, mighty soldier, a warrior. And so David calls him in and says, you've been out there fighting for me. I love you, bro, man. Thank you for fighting for me. You're doing good things. You know, I want to bless you. Go home. Be with your family. Be with your wife. In other words, David was setting him up to go home to be with his wife so that when she started to show her pregnancy, her husband would think it was his. So David, in disobedience to God, did something to another man's wife. In disobedience to God and in rebellion to God's order and harmony, tried to fix things on his own and tried to lie to the lady's husband to get out of being caught for what he has done. Well, this man who loved his king, who loved his country that he fought for, who loved his brother and in his army that he fought alongside, he didn't go home. He stayed with the troops, and he slept with the troops. He wouldn't go home to be with his wife. And the king comes up to him again. He says, hey, man, how come you didn't go home? I told you to go home. You've been such a good soldier. He says, oh, great king, I fight for you. I fight for God. I fight for my men.
How can I, in good heart, go home and enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry and be with my wife when my men are sleeping on the floor, when my men are still fighting? I'm paraphrasing. All this happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You should read it.
But the idea is that while the king, David, was trying to move things around, because he'd already messed everything up, and he said, if I could just get the husband to go home and be with his wife, then I won't get in trouble for getting her pregnant.
This is the man that some people say, I want a heart like David. This is some bad stuff. This is some nitty-gritty right here. It's a heart issue that we're talking about, right? Because he's trying to move things around.
Well, Psalms 51 is what comes out of the moment when God sends his prophet Nathanael to talk to David and say, I know what you did, and you've done something so awful, but God is going to spare you, and the child will not live.
David spends about 7 days on his face pleading to God, let the child live, let the child live. Well, what did he do?
Well, when the man wouldn't go and be with his wife so that David could cover up his affair, David sent him back out to war and wrote a letter to the sergeants on the field, to the generals, and said,
take this man, put him in the worst fight, and put him in the front. I want to make sure he dies. Then after a short time, the wife mourned the loss of her husband, who died in war for the king and country. But the king had put him there on purpose to cover his own sin.
So now we're looking at this king who's being confronted by the prophet who's saying, I know what you did.
God forgives you, God spares you, but your child will not live. 7 days later, the child dies. David gives Bathsheba a little bit of time to mourn her husband, and then he marries her. All done in deceit, all done in deception, all done against the will of God, all tried to be made right by the efforts of humans.
David is now so broken. And David, like many other heroes of the faith that we read about in the Bible, he was not perfect.
Only Jesus is perfect. But Jesus makes us perfect and leads us to perfection.
We've all been poisoned by the same sin that David was poisoned with. And just like David did, there is something that we can do like him.
It's not to have David's heart, but it's that when we are broken by our sinful nature, we need to run to the Father.
You see, church, there's going to be many times in life when we fall short. The kids and I were talking about this last week in the back when we were talking about understanding the gospel. And the idea of understanding the gospel is this. When you make a mistake, you see your human parents and you look at your sibling and you say, don't tell Dad. When you make a mistake, you see your human siblings, you say, don't tell Mom. When you're at school and you make a mistake, don't tell the teacher. When you're at work with your coworkers, you say, don't tell the boss.
But when you're in Christ and you make a mistake, we don't run and hide from God the Father. We need to run to God the Father. Because he does want to restore us. He does want to make it right. He does want to take us to the next level. He does want us to run to him.
When we mess up, and we will, we need to run to God.
So let's see what it looks like and how running to God will play out in our life.
You see, you have to get to a place where David was, broken with grief, the wrongdoing that he did unto the Lord, to his kingdom, to Bathsheba, to her husband. With all of that wrongdoing, he could have been like Adam.
Do you know who the universe champion of hide and seek is? It's God.
That's right. That's right, little one. It's God. God is the champion, and it starts in Genesis, where Adam and Eve have sinned, and they hear God coming, and what do? They go hide in the bushes. And the ultimate king of hide and seek, or even peekaboo, if you want to think of it like that, you know, Adam, Eve, where are you? Peekaboo, there you are, right? I mean, who do you think you are hiding from God? You can pretend to hide from God all you want, and you can continue to lie to yourself about hiding from God all you want, but he is the ultimate universal champion of hide and seek and peekaboo. So stop, okay? Stop hiding and start running to him.
Now, a lot of times when we talk about these sort of topics,
what's going to happen in your heart is that you're going to start to fight back against what the Holy Spirit's going to be pulling and tugging and nudging on your heart. I can't help you with that. But I can help you with this. Let him tug. Let him pull you to him. Start walking towards him. Better yet, start running towards him. Because we have to get to a place where we allow God to remove the smudges from our mirror so that we can see what he wants us to see. So let's pray and let's get into this, because this is a wonderful passage of scripture that's going to allow us to look at our own lives. Another thing that sometimes happens in this, when the Holy Spirit starts tugging on your heart and starts bringing up things that you don't pretend, that you pretend don't really happen, and that you think God's not really worried about, because peekaboo, right? We start to focus on others, right? Well, at least I don't this, or at least I don't that. Today is not about others. Today I'm preaching to me, and the Holy Spirit's talking to me, but at the same time, I'm preaching so that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, because he's talking to you about you. Okay? Can we be in one accord in that, church? That I'm not putting anybody on the chopping block. I'm not condemning you. I am not calling anybody out. I want us to work on this idea of self-reflection and to let the Lord speak to us in a time of self-reflection, which means self-reflection means that I'm not allowed to say, well, but Pastor did this. I'm not allowed to say Sister Messa did that. I'm not allowed to say Christopher did this. This is about me and God. This is about you and God, right? So that God can show you who you are in the mirror that he has for you. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, and we thank you that you love us so much that you want to get into the nitty-gritty of our lives, that you don't want platitudes and empty promises and empty sacrifices and empty going through the motions of religion, Lord, but you want a sincere, deep relationship with each and every one of us. Lord, help us to know that you know best what is for us, what we need, what we should do. Help us to know your voice. Help us to receive what you've already given us, Lord, and that is your grace, your mercy, through forgiveness, through the cross, Lord, and now help us to live that. Thank you for your word and your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalms 51. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, then we're going to break it apart real quick, okay? Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You deserve faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings.
My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in the burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now there is so much in here for us to learn from. There's so many little pieces of gold, so many things we can apply to specific moments and times in our life and things we're walking through, things we've done, things we're guilty of, right? And there's no way we're going to be able to unpack all of this. But if we're going to have a heart that is after God, there are four things we need to recognize. So let's get into it. In the first six verses, what David is explaining and crying out. Now remember where David was when this was happening. He was a lustful, adulterous, fornicating, conniving, lying murderer. Now, according to Jesus, it's all a heart issue, right? I don't think any of you have sent your friends out to war to die so you could have their spouse, okay? I know most of you well enough to be pretty sure that's not how you found your spouse, okay? But the truth is that we are all guilty of these sort of things. Jesus says if you're angry at your brother, you're committing murder in your heart, okay? So in that sense, how many of you have ever been angry at someone, all right? All right, bunch of murderers, right? Here's the first thing that David has written that we can learn from today. The first thing we have to do if we're going to have a heart that wants to be restored is we have to recognize our sinfulness. It's what we did when we came to Jesus. We recognized that we needed a Savior. We recognized that we were plagued by sin. We recognized that we couldn't do it on our own. Listen, imagine trying to clean a window with a cloth that you just used to clean the tires of your car. How's that going to work out? That's what it's like when we use our own efforts to purify ourselves. That's what it's like when we say, I'm going to get right with God so I can go back to church. That's what it's like when we say, well, I'm going to sacrifice this so God gets happy. All of a sudden, we try and do things, and instead of having a clean window, it's just smudged with grease. But I use the Windex. It doesn't matter. When we try and purify our own lives, when we try and cleanse sin ourselves, it's like cleaning a window with an oily, dirty cloth. David confesses in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. This is God. This is us crying out to God. You got to cry out to him. You got to call to him. I mean, he hears you. He knows. Peekaboo. He saw everything you did. But we have to cry out to him. We have to recognize that we need God's mercy. Have mercy on me. Do you understand that what David is not only doing is he's showing us the right behavior when we need to be getting closer to God, when we need to be working towards that. But he's also showing us this wonderful thing about God's character. Too many of you have the wrong understanding of who God is in your life. You think he's this mean guy waiting to punish you. It's because you don't read the word. Because when you read the word, you realize that God's character is merciful. It's gracious. It's loving. It's caring. It's about building you up into what he says you are, not tearing you down. The enemy is what tears you down. You also have to acknowledge the depth of your sin, right? Against you, you only have I sinned, says David in verse 4, which means that sin is ultimately an offense against God. You've sinned against your brother, sure. You've sinned against your sister, sure. But when we do that, we're still sinning against God. And so we have to recognize our sinfulness. Sin's ingrained from birth. David says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth. We all inherit this sinful nature. We're born this way. Well, I was born this way. That's why Jesus says, be born again. Right? I was born with this deficiency. I was born with this tendency. I was born with this. I don't care. It's not an excuse. Jesus says it very clearly. You must be born again. Romans 3:23 confirms this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But John 1:9 takes it one more step and shows that once we recognize our sinfulness, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's God's character. But you got to recognize it. Number two, you have to ask God for cleansing and renewal. You can't just sit back and be like, God's got it. Yes, he does, but you got to invite him in to do it. There's an illustration of a broken pot, right? I think of like a big terracotta pot you get at Home Depot, right? You go to put it into the cart, and if you're not careful just right and you set it down just wrong, crack, the whole thing breaks. You take it out real quick and get another one that's not broken, and then you walk away, right? That's not necessarily the right thing to do. You break it, you buy it, right? But that's a different conversation. But in order for a pot to be put back together, we learn that it takes an expert potter. It takes someone who can put it back together the right way. Sure, we can all put some duct tape and bubble gum on it, and it might work, right? But if we're going to do it, we need to do it the right way. And if we're going to be reshaped, and if we're going to be cleansed, and if we're going to be renewed, we need to ask God for that cleansing, knowing that he is the potter. And that we are the clay. And that when we are broken, it takes the master potter to put us back together correctly. You can go to some knockoff place. Oh, but if I go downtown, it's a lot cheaper. Yeah, maybe in cost and in quality. Right? We don't want to go find a deal on this. You want the master potter to be working on you and in your life. And so David cries out to the master repairman. The specialist, the one who knows every part of you and how to put you back together just right. And he cries out, purify me with hyssop. Hyssop was used in purification rituals by God's people for many, many generations. You can see that in Exodus 12. But the idea is this, is that when we try and clean ourselves, we come out still dirty. But when God does it, and the hyssop represented God's cleansing, if God cleans you, you're clean. When God cleans you, you can look in that mirror and see what God wants you to see. Don't believe the lies of this world. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Don't believe the lies of the people in your life who are just there to pull you down. But think about what God has done for you. He has cleaned you. He has restored you. God's work is transformative. God wants to transform you into the character of Christ. And so create in me a pure heart is saying, renew my spirit. Restore the joy of my salvation. Can I tell you something? Joy is a choice. And you've heard me say this before, so I'll say it real quick. One minute everything's good and you're happy, and then the phone rings, and then you're sad and mad or whatever else, right? Those are emotions. Those are feelings. But joy is a choice. Some people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm trying to choose joy, but it's just not happening. Why don't I have the joy? Why don't I have the joy? Here's the answer. Because sin steals your joy. Because you end up looking over your shoulder. You look up pretending things are right and they're not. And you're putting so much effort into that. How could you have any joy in your life? Now, remember, we're not talking about others. We're talking about ourselves. Right? Sin steals joy, but God restores it. Because you can have that joy that comes from peace, that comes from grace, that comes from the cross, because God wants us to. Wow. The God of heaven wants us to walk in joy. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You have been made new. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. God promises to do these things. And when God promises, God comes through. So while sin steals our joy, God will restore it. The third thing is you have to commit. You've got to commit to a changed life. And on top of that changed life, your commitment means you have to commit to a changed life and to be a witness for what God is doing. You have to evangelize. You've been called to do it, right? Imagine a light, right? I remember when we first had the house in Argentina in the backyard. There was a nice size yard, and there was this pole in the middle that had ivy growing all around it, and there was this light on top of it, and it was like a floodlight for your backyard. It was really dim. You know, we changed the bulb. It was still dim. We got the most powerful bulb we could find and put it in there. It was still dim. We took the thing off. We cleaned all the glass. We put it on. We had to wear sunglasses at night. It was so bright. You see, this is what our lives need to be like. When Christ comes into our life, you're a light bulb inside of a glass lampshade that is so oxidized and dirty and covered with so much junk. But God comes in, and man, he's got something way better than Windex. And when he cleans the glass on that lampshade, you begin to shine and provide light like a lighthouse for ships in the night that are looking to not crash. The world around you are lost vessels floating all over this earth, spiritually speaking, lost. And God wants to come in and not only purify and renew and restore, but he wants you to witness and let his light shine out of you so that people like moths will be drawn to it, so that they too can begin to live the way God has called you to live. With joy, with hope. God has called us to not only commit ourselves, but to teach others. David says, then I will teach transgressors your way. Verse 13, you have been called to witness. When you get to this place where we know that we've recognized our sinfulness, where we've asked God for cleansing, and we commit to that changed life, that means that we begin to witness to others, first through the light that shines through us, but more importantly, because you've received the free gift that Jesus has given you, you're now a disciple of Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus tells his disciples, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations. Teach them the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. If you are following Jesus, part of your job is to tell others about him and to tell them what God expects, not to condemn them, not to judge them, not to destroy them, but to lead them to the same joy you have in the hope and mercy that God has put on your life. That will lead you not only to this understanding that repentance leads you to ministry in whatever context you're in. Maybe you work for the phone company. Maybe you work for a television station. Maybe you have your own business. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're an attorney. Maybe you're a paper pusher. Whatever it is, as disciples of Christ, God has people in your life that you are there to minister to. That leads us also to a changed life that is sincere worship. And what we read here is, you do not delight in sacrifice, but in broken spirit. Man, God values the heart way more than ritual, that's for sure. God doesn't want you to show up and walk and pretend and go through the motions. God wants your heart, the whole thing. And God wants obedience over your offering. Give your offering. But God wants your obedience over your offering. True repentance. True repentance shows up in our life, and it manifests in a changed behavior. If you're the same old person you were, you're not changed. If you're not changed, it's because you're not letting God do the work. It's because you're trying to do it all on your own. But God has called us to sincere worship, to obedience. And you know, you'll never get back through sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. James is really clear on this. James 2:26, faith without works is dead. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. You didn't earn it. But that salvation that you have on your life will manifest in doing good works. And I think you need to understand something. When we say works, we're not talking about coming and cleaning and painting. The good work that God is asking you to do is to take his gospel to the lost, to shine, to look in the mirror and see what God says about you. To clean the window, to let God clean the window with a clean rag, right? Some of you do it during worship. You clean the window, clean the window, clean the window, clean the window. Micah 6:8, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. It doesn't say walk humbly with the world. It says walk humbly with your God. Number four, final thing. We have to have hope in God's mercy and restoration. If you think of a garden that you went out, you were so excited to put it together, you bought your plants and you set them up and you put them there and everything's just right and it's so pretty and you can't wait for it to bloom, and for one season you work really hard and you're so proud of your garden, and then all of a sudden life gets busy and some weeds start to sprout and you're like, I gotta get those, and some more weeds start to sprout and you're like, I gotta get those, and you know, some other things are coming in and the animals are chewing on all the fruit, the berries that were coming, and then you go out there looking for berries and they're gone, and all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, what happened? It's just a jungle out here now. It's because you left your garden unattended. Your life is like that garden. And you allow the Lord to work in that garden and everything is beautiful. But yet then at some moment you kind of slide away and start taking over on your own. I got it. I got it. I got it. And when we say we got it, we don't got it. And there's not enough weed killer at Home Depot and Lowe's combined to squash the way the world comes in and wants to take root in your garden. But when we repent, God shows up. And he tends to that garden. And those trees that weren't giving fruit, you know what they do? They begin to give fruit. The best fruit. You know what you are? You're the best fruit. But some of you don't believe it because your mirror's dirty. Some of you don't believe it because you can't see through the window because you're cleaning with the dirty rag. Some of you have not realized that you need to let God come in and clean the lampshade. You need God to come in to clean the mirror. You need God to come in to clean that window so you can see how clearly God sees you. Too often we live in this heaviness of God hates me, God's going to condemn me, God wants to hurt me, God's going to be mad at me, and we're back to don't tell Dad. When we fall, we have to run to God because there's hope in his mercy and his restoration. God delights in repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart. Church, think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can't be broken before the Lord until you go through these steps. You can't allow your heart to be open to let God work in you the way he wants to work in you until you let him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. And some of you are like, go away. Don't mess with that part of my life. But he knocks. Let me in. I'm ready to work. The gardener wants to come back and make a beautiful flower bed and see the fruit come out of that. But there's more, right? Blessed are those who are broken in spirit, but hope extends beyond self. David prays for Zion's prosperity. You know what repentance in your life does? Repentance in your life benefits the whole community. God restores and blesses those who humble themselves. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord. Right? And most people would stop right there. Yeah, God's going to humble me. Oh, God's going to humble me. Oh, I got to humble myself before God. I'm such a bad guy. I'm such a bad guy. I got to humble myself. No. Let me finish the verse. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It doesn't say he's going to put you down. That's what we do as humans, unfortunately. When somebody makes a mistake, we're real quick to put our boot on their face and hold them down there. You should know better. God doesn't do that. God wants to lift you up, but we have to humble ourselves before him. Let God clean the mirror. Let God wash the windows so his light can shine to this dark world, because that's what you've been called to do. You have to recognize your sinfulness. You can't hide. Didn't work for Adam. It's not going to work for you. You have to ask God for cleansing and renewal. God will do it, but you got to let him.
You got to ask him. You got to invite him in. He's not going to force himself in on you. He's knocking at the door. You have to commit to a changed life and to being a witness. You have to fight the good fight. Remember whack-a-mole, right? There's a part of your life that you gotta be engaged in whacking that mole. When sin raises its head, you got to whack that down. But at the same time, you have to be active in seeking transformation for your life. You have to commit to that changed life. You have to fight the good fight. You have to be active. You have to hope in God's mercy and restoration. You know, it's hope for you, amen? That hope for you is hope for the world. And it's not that we're the hope. He's the hope. And what we need to do is let the world see him through us. I invite you today to reflect on your own hearts. I invite you today to take to God whatever it is you're struggling with. I don't know what it is, and I really don't want to know. This is not me saying, please come sit in my office and tell me all your dirty little secrets. No, I don't want to know. I will pray for you. I will walk alongside of you. But I'm telling you, God knows. And I just want to encourage you to come before God today with honesty, knowing that he desires to cleanse and restore you. As we shift into communion, I really want you, church, to be thinking about this. This isn't about other people. This isn't about looking around the room and saying, well, I know what they're into, I know what they're into. No, this is all about you. And this is all about you being in a place where God loves you. God wants to restore you, renew your spirit, renew your strength. Church, these are God's promises to us. How many of you are in need of renewed spirit and renewed strength? How many of you are in need of saying, you know what, Lord, you're knocking. Let me open that door right now. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we shift into communion now, Father, oh Lord, you have made a way for us to stand before you in our brokenness because you are the master potter. And you not only want to renew our spirit and our strength, Lord, but you can put us back together the way you see fit. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each one of our lives as individuals, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that continues to work right now in this moment in each and every one of us, Lord. We don't categorize our wrongdoings before you, Lord. If they are wrongdoings before you, then they are wrongdoings before you, period. But you went to the cross without categorizing our wrongdoings, our doings, and you paid the price. And so now we ask, Lord, that you help us to examine our hearts so that you can lead us to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
Amen. 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 This is the day that the Lord has made.
We will rejoice and be glad.
You cannot be grumpy. You can't be complaining. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace. God bless you.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.